Good morning, everyone. To our visitors, we welcome you. Welcome to the Southeast Church of Christ. We're here today on Sunday, August the 20th, 2020. As always, it is our joy and our pleasure to be here together, to be able to speak about the Word of God and to learn from one another. At this time, if you have any cell phones, any kind of electronic equipment, if you can please turn them off or put them on silent so that we can try to avoid as much as we can the distractions and any interruptions. As always, if you have not yet done so, please take one of those visitor cards and you can fill them out so we can have your information. And if you are visiting us through the streaming, if you are watching and you are not yet a member of the Lord's Church, contact us at the information that you'll be seeing at the end of the slide today, and we'd be more than willing to meet you in person, and hopefully you can also come in person and visit us so that together we can engage on a godly conversation in regards to Scripture. If you will, please bow with me in prayer as we begin this morning with our Bible study. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, may the praise, the honor, and glory forever be thine. Lord, we seek to give thee our fruit of our lips, Lord, in the manner that is approving in thy sight. So that, Lord, as we pray, as we worship, as we sing, Father, and commemorate, Lord, the death, burial, and resurrection of thy Son, Lord, that every act of worship may be done so in a manner that is approving in thy sight, and that may be done so, Father, not only for the glorification of thy name, but also for the mutual edification between us as thy saints, Lord. We thank thee, Father, for the weather. We thank thee for this day of life that thou have blessed us with. We also thank thee for these visitors, Father, that thou have put on that path toward here, Lord, so that they too can be able to listen intently to thy word, Father. We ask that whatever words we speak, Father, they may listen to intently and that they may process and discern, Father, with thy scripture in hand so that they can convince themselves, Lord, of what scripture teaches and that they, Father, may take heed to thy word and put it into practice as quickly as possible. In the same manner, Father, for those of us who are already a part of thy Son's kingdom, that we too may listen intently, Father, that we may build upon that which thou have given us as a foundation in thy Son and in the holy men that thy Spirit inspired to write this book, and that we too, Father, may continue to strive to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of thy Son and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of our brethren who are still on the road, please protect them. Please allow them to arrive safely. And for those, Father, who have the zeal or the desire to be here, but due to circumstances outside of their hands are unable to join us, please, Lord, if it be thy will, grant them the blessing so that they can be with us in the next allotted time. We thank thee, Father, once again. We put in thy hands the sick, the needy, Father, and those who have asked for thy strength, for thy solace, but also for thy help, Lord, if it be thy will, put thy hand upon them, for we know that there is nothing impossible for thee. May thy will be done always, Father. Lord, we ask all this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Song of Songs. The Song of Songs. This is what we have been studying for the past couple of weeks. And we've been looking at, of course, the first chapter very in detail. And last time we were speaking about how there's certain words or there's certain images that are used by the book that are a bit difficult for us to understand. I want to come back to that today so that we can have a better idea of what is being said. Notice in verse 9, I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. What is a filly? I'm sorry? Very good. A mare, right? It is a mare, a female horse. So what he's saying there is, again, he's talking about her beauty. And don't forget that what we're seeing here is the relationship between the husband and wife. Remember that what we are seeing here is the fact that we are speaking about the relationship that has to be between husband and wife. So we see that he's finally appeared in the chapter and in the entire poem, right? And the first thing that he does is he acknowledges and he recognizes her beauty. He begins by receiving her with joy. We talked about this last week. He wasn't brusque with her. He wasn't receiving her as if she were some kind of hindrance to him. But rather, he rejoices in her presence. So much so that in verse 10, again, he speaks about how she's brilliant, right? How beautiful this woman is and how decorative, how she makes and brightens a room. But then in verse 12, notice now what the scripture says. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. What is a spikenard? What is a spikenard? His perfume, right? And I'm not sure how we're going to do this, but because the people back home can't hear us, whenever you do speak, if you can raise your hand, and I'm going to see if someone can help me by passing this around so that you can speak into the microphone and that back home they can hear you as well. We're going to ask here again our Vanna White. It's off right now. So if when you do speak, if you can raise your hand just so that our brother will know, and he can bring the microphone over to you so that back those that are online can also hear, whether I ask you to read or whether you contribute, right? But spikenard, what is a spikenard? Well, if it says that it's a fragrance, right? It sends forth its fragrance, then spikenard is some type of perfume, right? But why this perfume? Why was this perfume spoken? Turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And as we're turning there, I'm going to ask if someone can help read. And again, if you can please raise your hand so that our brother will hand you the mic. But if someone can read verses 1 through 6. Or 1 through 5, excuse me. Brother David, let's see.
Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?
Okay. Thank you, brother. Thank you too, Brother Albert. Notice what we learn here. How many of us would have connected the dots, or how many of us would have remembered that the spikenard mentioned in the Song of Solomon, we can learn more about it here through John. If you remember what we talked about when we preached about this a few months ago, or probably about a year ago, speaking about the duality, right? The duality of John. Remember, everything that John teaches in this gospel and in his epistles always has a duality. And we remember that verses 1 through 5, it's a comparison that John is making between Mary, who's receiving the Lord and embracing him, with Judas, who's about to betray him. And we know this because in verse 4, John gives us this detail that Judas Iscariot would be the one who would betray him. So what we're seeing is where loyalty is presented as this fragrant smell, whereas betrayal is presented as this foul stench, right? So observe verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. The first thing that we learn about spikenard here is what? That it's expensive, right? It's not something that is cheap. How much is a pound? How big is a pound? Well, if you remember, when we read in Mark talks about the fact that it was a flask, right? Something that isn't too big. It was something that was small. History books talk about the fact that this fragrance was so costly and it was so sought after that they were kept in onyx bottles, and that many times they were also kept in alabaster. And if you recall, this is the one that when we go to Mark, it says that she brought an alabaster flask. So it wasn't something that was pretty big. It was something that was pretty small. But the reason it was kept in these types of containers is because how strong and how potent the perfume was. If you put it in something other than that, then it would lose its smell and it would lose its value. So in order for it to be preserved, they were put in these very tight sealed rooms. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 real quickly with me. Notice how the opposite is shown by the Ecclesiastic writer. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And notice the idea and imagery is there. And we're going to go back to, of course, to John. But I want you to read real quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Observe, once more, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment. Well, the idea that is being conveyed by the writer, the preacher, the Koheleth here, is that remember that when perfume was made, it was actually what we today call a clean room. In other words, they would seal off the room where they were working with these plants, where they were extracting the oil and the fragrance from it, but they would make sure that there was nothing that can contaminate that fragrance. If that room was not kept clean, if it was not kept sealed off, if there was any kind of negligence where they did not make sure that there was nothing in there, something as small as a fly. How big is a fly? Something as small as a fly that could enter this flask, if the perfumer was not aware and he filled that flask with the oil that he had extracted and sealed it so that the oil could begin to fester, right? So that it could begin to ferment. Thank you. If it begins to ferment, but that dead fly is in there the entire time. Okay, do you guys know or has anyone studied how long these perfumes were allowed to ferment before they sold them out on the market? Has anyone ever done that research? Years. Well, years, yeah. A couple of years. So keep in mind, this alabaster flask is sealed. And it's been allowed to ferment and it's been placed somewhere safe. But the entire time there was a fly inside of it. It is sold. The person who buys it is expecting this very fragrant smell to fill the room, right? They paid a lot of money for this. But instead of a great smell, instead of a precious aroma, what they get in return is what? Something that's been tainted, right? Something that's been contaminated. Something putrid, right? Kind of like what happened to me this morning. I come in, it's nice and cool. I'm enjoying, and when I open the doors to this building, this stench hits me, right? And then, of course, Brother Johnson comes in, and I ask him, "Brother, do you smell that?" And he's like, "It smells like skunk." We don't know when that happened. We don't know how long it was. Thank God we always open our doors, right? But notice, when something remains sealed in, when something stays hidden, it will foul what comes out, the smell that it gives off. The reason we're saying this, brethren, go back now to John 12. Go back to John 12, once again, verse 3. Anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. But the last part is what we want to connect to what we're singing in the song. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. How potent was that oil? It filled the house. She was only using it on the feet of the Lord. And she used her hair. Can you imagine how that woman smelled after her hair being doused with that oil as she was anointing the feet of the Lord? But John is the one who tells us that this was such a beautiful aromatic smell that it filled the entire room. Okay, let's go back to Song of Songs. Remember, we know it's costly. We know it's fragrant. We know it's a potent fragrance. Go back to verse 12. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. She's responding to his comments, isn't he? She's responding to how he's filled her with flowers. And her joy and her response to what the king is saying and how he's expressing himself, she says it is so noticeable, her joy at the reception of how the king is speaking to her, of how he's lauding her beauty, of how he's expressing his love. Her reception of that is just like the attitude of Mary with John 12. Because remember the duality of John. The fragrance that filled the entire room. Not only is John using the literal sense of that, but he is also saying that her action, her reception of Christ, her anointing of him, her humility and humbleness before him was noticed by everyone who were there. Lazarus was there. He didn't anoint the master. Martha was there. She didn't anoint the master. His 12 were there. They didn't anoint the master. She stood out. She stood out from all of them. And her action was viewed by all of them, except for Judas, as magnificent. That's what this is saying here. The beloved of the king is now responding to his words to her. And she's expressing how they make her feel so great. They make her feel filled with so much joy that her joy cannot be contained. It fills the room, as scripture says, right? And she's not receiving it or rebuffing it or telling him, like reacting in a negative way of, oh, stop with your flattery. No. She's responding in the same way. Just like he says that you brighten the room, she now says, when you receive me with such a way, it fills me with this joy. And it fills me with this great sense of love that it fills any room with the aroma of love. It cannot be denied. It's palpable, right? It's beautiful, right? The poetry that is being used by Solomon, how beautiful. But how much instruction it gives us, because when we compare it to Mary in John 12, it also shows that the love between husband and wife, when expressed to one another, should bring that warmth and should also bring that joy. When you have those aromatic smells, when you smell, when you enter a room or you enter a house that's clean, and that clean smell hits you, how do you feel? What does that make you feel when you hug someone who is wearing some kind of perfume or cologne that brings that joy and comfort to your nostrils, that you like that smell, right? Does that make you feel angry? Does it make you feel sad? Or does it bring you some kind of joy? Does it bring some kind of sensation that is positive because you like that smell? Well, this is what she's saying, that when he speaks to her this way, his words are so sincere and his honesty is so palpable that her love in return, the way she reciprocates, is that she too speaks to that love of his. Verse 13, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. Now, we talked about myrrh and we said how the myrrh is one of the gifts that they brought to the Lord when he was born, right? But you see, there's another thing that myrrh has. And it's just like the spikenard. It was a very expensive and very valuable fragrance. It was a type of sap that was taken out of a specific tree. Whether the sap came out naturally or whether it was done through an incision, this oil was extracted from a tree. And again, it was concocted to where it was fermented. But the difference was that this one wasn't put in any kind of alabaster flask. What they did with myrrh is that they would put them in pouches. They put them in these little bags, these little pouches, and they put a rope around it. And the women, because back then they didn't have the bottles, right? They would wear this rope around their necks and wear it under their tunics or whatever the clothing was, in between their breasts, so that it could also serve as a perfume. They would do this because, of course, once again, they were trying to be attractive. They were trying to call the attention of those whom they were trying to conquer. We can all agree that a person who doesn't bathe and stinks will not attract anybody, right? So observe what she is saying here. She says, "A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts." She's saying the exact same thing, isn't she? She just said that his words make her get her glee, her joy, fill room that nobody could deny. But now she's talking about the fact that wherever she goes, people know who is her love. She takes him everywhere he goes. The words that he speaks are always with her. And did you notice where it was at? Her heart, right? Her heart is always filled with that perfume. Her heart is always filled with that sense of love. Up to this point, she has nothing bad to say about her beloved. Up to this point, she has nothing negative to say about him. Because the way he treats her, the way he speaks to her, the way that she's already expressed in the first 8 verses, remember, how he makes her want to be better. How he makes her better. Well, now she's saying all these in regards to what he said to her. She's reciprocating his love. She's talking to him. They're talking to one another. Verse 14, "My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of Engadi." Once more, the henna blooms. These are again in reference to fragrance. They're also in reference to something that was expensive. But the henna blooms were also exotic, because they came from India and the eastern part, further away from where Jerusalem was set. Because these were known as spices, or they were known as fragrances that were very difficult to obtain, the Indians used them to also tint their hands a certain color. Okay? So this was something that had many uses. But now the question is this: why the specificity of Engadi? Let me help you out real quick. Because yes, Engadi, you could find the henna blooms. But why else? What's unique about Engadi? What's so unique and what's so special about Engadi?
Hard to get to.
Hard to get to? Okay. Remember, raise your hand so the brother can bring you the microphone. I tend to forget too. What's special about Engadi? We have anyone who was good in geography here? No? Okay.
It says it's an oasis near the Dead Sea.
Can you repeat that, brother?
An oasis near the Dead Sea.
Very good. What's an oasis? Small island, okay. It's a small watering hole in the desert. An oasis, brethren, by definition, is a lush, green, fertile land in the midst of a dry land of sand. Oases were very valuable to those who lived out in the desert. In fact, oases usually provoked a lot of wars in the Middle East, because they were coveted, they were kept, but they were also protected. They were very valuable for the animals in the desert so that they can drink their water. But what made them so special is that the land around the oasis was very fertile. It made the land very, very fertile. And aside from these reasons, this is why they were so special. This is why they were so important and so valuable. But there's one other thing that makes oases valuable. They're very rare. They're not all around the desert, or else it would not be a desert, would it? So when we see this, brethren, notice, "My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms." When he speaks to her, his treatment of her, his reception of her, is something that is welcoming. It is a sense of smell that makes her feel beautiful. It makes her feel wonderful. But then, in the vineyards of Engadi, not just any henna blooms, but those that are very hard to find. Those that are very special because of where they came from. I can be at my most driest moment. I can be going through my hottest type of temperament. I can be in the most difficult type of stretch in my life. But when I find this man is saying the Shulamite woman, he refreshes my lips. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Psalm 133, beginning at verse 1. Someone can help me read all three verses of this psalm. Please, again, raise your hand and our brother will bring the microphone to you. Psalm 133, beginning at verse 1.
Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is a precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord commanded the blessing. Live forevermore.
Thank you, brother. Did you guys see the comparisons between this psalm and what the Shulamite woman is saying? Verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 2, it speaks about how when the unity between brethren who dwell together, when it is pleasant and when it is good, we can't deny it, we cannot separate the two. When brethren are dwelling together in unity, it is both pleasant and good. But I'm bringing your attention to the word dwell. That word means to abide in the same home, to live together. We mentioned in a few sermons ago how a husband and a wife must not forget, especially if they're both godly and they're in the church, that they too are brother and sister in Christ. And thus, because this is so, they have to dwell together in unity. But when a husband and a wife are like the Shulamite woman and the king of Israel, Solomon, and they dwell together, well, they are like a fragrance that fills the room, is what the Shulamite woman is saying. Well, notice how David in Psalm 133:2 concurs. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. The oil that Aaron is using, the anointing oil. Well, we talked about how myrrh and frankincense were two ingredients of that anointing oil, remember? But was it only a little bit that Aaron is being portrayed? Only just a little dousal here, a lot of dousal here? Was it only a pound if it's running down the garments? He's been completely submerged in it, hasn't he? It's been poured upon him. His entire body, it's running down his beard, says Scripture. Well, that amount of fragrant oil, do you think it's going to smell? How strong do you think that odor is going to be? That perfume, that oil. Do you think it'll fill a room? Notice the comparison that David is doing. When a family is united, says David, because he uses the word brethren. When a family is united, when they live together in unity, not just in common ground, no, when they are completely united, it is pleasant and good. The key word, pleasant here. Many things that are good are not always pleasant. Raise your hand if you've ever considered surgeries to be pleasant. But they're good. I know Joel will agree with me on that because he needs the work, right? Who likes going to medicine? Who likes going to doctors? Who likes going to those types of areas? They're unpleasant, aren't they? But they're good. The same is true in the opposite. There are many things that are pleasant, but they're not good. Sin being the prime example. Right? We go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and it tells us three areas that to us as human beings many times look to be pleasant. The pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? Who doesn't want to be exalted, or who doesn't want to be seen as the greatest ever, right? This is what athletes are always fighting for. Who is the greatest of all time? But it isn't always good. Here, David is saying, no, something that is both pleasant and good is a united home. And it is so pleasant and it is so good that it can be sensed from far distances. The love in that home can hit our nostrils and it will bring those warm, loving thoughts. But then notice verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. It's refreshing. It's refreshing and it restores. Like the henna blossoms in Gadi. You're walking this dark, or you're walking this hot desert for days on end, and all of a sudden those date trees, those henna blossoms appear. And you know there's water there. Refreshing. You see, brethren, Mount Zion or Mount Hermon, okay, is in the area where it's very arid. The heat gets really hot. The heat gets up to past 110, if I'm not mistaken. And in that area, in that geographical area, what we see is that during the day, the trees, the plants, and everything that is on the sides of that mountain, they suffer from the heat. But the thing is, the thing that is amazing, the thing that amazes a lot of geographers is, well, how can this mountain be so green? How can all the plant life and vegetation be so fertile in such a hot climate? How does it not lose its vigor? How does it keep itself lush and green? Well, David is telling us. It's like the dew from Hermon. During the night, this dew, right, refreshes everything. It rejuvenates the entire side of this mountain. No matter how hot, no matter how strong the heat, no matter how high was the heat index, that dew from Hermon at night, every night, without fail, restores, rejuvenates, refortifies. That's what worship should be. Because life is hard. Life is a desert. It's a wilderness. And life can sometimes become extremely hot. And if we stay out by ourselves and we want to take on life alone, without the help of our brethren, we're going to die of thirst. But when brethren come together and dwell in unity, they will refresh one another. They can restore each other. They will rejuvenate each other like the dew from Hermon. We take this application and we bring it into the marriage. What we're seeing then, brethren, is the importance of an open and honest relationship and communication between husband and wife. Because that's what the Shulamite woman and the king are doing in those passages we've seen. They're having an honest conversation. And notice the key word is conversation. Doesn't mean that only one of them is talking and the other one is just listening. Doesn't mean that the other one is always waiting for the other one to start the conversation. No. Because they dwell together in unity, because the environment of that home is both pleasant and good, well, the conversations that come from that relationship are fragrant, they're refreshing, but they're also refortifying. She's already expressed to us how the king makes her feel. He validates her by first thing saying when he sees her, by calling her all these beautiful things, right? And then in response, she responds to his words with equal words of love and honesty. Not only was it refreshing for her, it was refreshing for him as well. The value of strong communication between husband and wife. To dwell together in unity. One of the blessings that comes from that, or one of the proofs, is that you talk amongst each other. You are transparent with one another. You don't keep secrets from each other. Because the bond between you and the trust in the relationship is not a stink bomb. It's a bottle, a flask of Spike Nerd. Even though sometimes conversations are going to be unpleasant because you have to speak about things that need to be fixed, things that need to be hedged out. Even those conversations, although there are subjects that are difficult, delicate, and unpleasant, the manner in how they are addressed and the manner in how you go about them is what brings the fragrance to it. Go back to John 12. I told you not to lose that spot, right? Go back to John 12. Verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. If you recall, Jesus was on his way to the cross. Lazarus was also a marked man because Christ had resurrected him. And it hadn't been too long since Christ had resurrected Lazarus when he arrived, so that was still a touchy subject, wasn't it? Christ is anointed by Mary because Jesus is about to go die. Was that a comfortable conversation? Was that a pleasant situation? Do you think they wanted to speak about the fact that he was about to go endure the most brutal death known in the history of mankind at that time? But what did Mary do? She anointed him with her own hair. She made an unpleasant situation pleasant. Her actions, her love, her dedication to her master, even in an unpleasant, troublesome, and scary situation, she was able to bring a fragrance that filled the room. She dwelled together in unity with Christ. Just because the situation is dire, just because the situation is difficult, challenging, doesn't mean that shouting and fighting and arguing has to be natural. No. Because life, about 88 to 90% of the time, is going to be challenging. It's going to be troublesome. And it's going to bring about stress. If all we see is the bad, then like Judas, we're going to always stink up the room. Like Judas, we're always going to try to overcome or overpower the perfume of a godly action. Who likes to have dinner or lunch with a negative person? Who enjoys the company of a bitter man or woman? Who likes to be around someone who, as they say, is a negative Nancy? Or a negative Ned, to be equal, right? Who likes to be around someone who all they can talk about is the hardships of life and what they see negative and what they see wrong, but never have something good to say? That's not fragrance, is it? Yes, life is hard. Yes, life is challenging. But then the words of Christ have to resonate. Do not fear. I have overcome the world. There's that fragrance the Master gives us, right? There's that perfume. There's the thing that lifts our heart. There's the very thing, the very essence of where we should be able to feel that smell, that beautiful smell of the field of our great shepherd. The Lord is here. I don't have to fear anymore. I'm not alone.
If I can do it, you can do it.
We can do it together, says the Lord. And we are going to do it together. Behold, I am with you every day until the end of time. Well, isn't that what your husband or your wife is supposed to do for you? For better or for worse? For riches, for richer or for poor? In sickness and in health? Till death do us part. Well, what is that saying? In a nutshell, no matter what, we're together until we're not. You know, my dad always tells me that today we need to modify that in our society. Today what we have to say is for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, until divorce does its part. That's the sad reality of our society for many years, for many decades now. That's why the Song of Songs is so valuable to us today, isn't it? Because if your conversations are not a fragrance that fills the room, if your relationship isn't something that can be seen as a refreshing sight in a desert of a world, then there's something wrong with your relationship. There's something that needs to be fixed. There's something that needs to be addressed. But even problems, when discussed between husband and wife, doesn't mean that it has to be a stench that overpowers the perfume of your love. When you're having those conversations, like the king and his beloved, remember why you fell in love. Remember what brought you together. And let that fragrance always be present. Be that oil for one another. Be that dew that refreshes you, rejuvenates you. But if you don't ask for help, how can you expect him or her to help you? Once more, observe. The king speaks and she responds. She doesn't stay quiet. She just doesn't accept the compliment and giggles giddily. No. She responds in return, and she responds adequately to him. It's a reciprocal relationship. That's why them dwelling together in unity, as we saw in Psalm 133, is that fragrance, and it's that refreshing. Thus, brethren, in the last minute that we have, the lesson that we take from that talk, that conversation between the king and his beloved, is that you should be refreshing to one another. You should bring that joy to each other. You should be able to feel loved through your words, but your actions as well. If the dynamic between you and your significant other, between you and your beloved, is not like the one that we are seeing portrayed in Song of Songs 1, it isn't too late. That's why we're teaching it. That's why we're learning it together. And for those of you who are engaged and are about to embark on that journey, now is the time for you to start practicing this. And for those of us who have not yet found our beloved, now is this time that we start learning this, so that when we do, we speak to our beloved, whether we're the king or the Shulamite woman. Are there any questions or any comments? That means there are not. Thank you all for your attention, and may God bless all of you.